three questions at the front of your brain. The first question is, who has called you? Or if you want to make it really personal, who has called me? And the second one is, what have you been called to, or what have I been called to? And then the third one, it is, what has been your response to that call thus far? And so I want to give you a little background to the story. It takes place in the Old Testament, and Joe's not here because Joe would give me a little look as he knows that I love the Old Testament. And it's during the 700 BC period, and it, on the one hand, it's a time of immense financial prosperity for Israel, but on the other side is a time of moral decline and corruption. And it involves a mighty and evil nation and an important city. And the main character is a man of God called by God. However, this chosen man decides to run away from his responsibilities. And so we're going to encounter obedience and repentance and compassion and mercy and grace and salvation, all things that we have encountered before, but we're going to encounter again. Anybody want to guess who I'm talking about? Sure, I'm finished. We could just do an altar call now because you guys know everything. I love it. And so Jonah has this conversation where he's in communication with the Lord. And somewhere along the line, things get cut up. But I want to show you something. I want to use an example. Where is Christopher and Kaida? Can you come up? They don't know. They're not prepared. Come. So just picture a couple of months back, they are dating. But they don't have access to the iPhone. They've already submitted to the elders. Don't worry. Okay. And so they are dating. Okay, but now your hands mustn't be together. You're dating. Okay. So there's no iPhone. Okay, Kaida, can you stand this side, please? How is he going to communicate? Or how did we communicate? If we transport this young couple to our period. Chris, I'm not going to leave you stranded. Go look inside there. That is going to be the best means of communication ever. Sure. Okay. For some of us, this is nostalgia. This is how it all started. For others, you're asking, what the heck is this? So this, in the old days, as we love to say, is a phone, or was a phone. So Chris doesn't even know which side to use. So it's that side, Chris. No, it doesn't plug in. So just put it on top there. So you guys are used to like one piece. Okay. So now you are going to phone Kaira. Okay. So pick up the hand. You started by picking up the handset. Do you know her number? Yes. Okay, you know it by heart. I want you to dial her number. So these didn't come with a manual. Okay. So you're going to push it all the way. There we go. Well done. Give him a hand. By this time with your modern phones, you're already connected, you're talking. But with us, we developed a deep sense of patience. Okay. Are you even halfway yet? Kaida's waiting, like, when is Chris going to call me? Okay, so he's talking to her, okay? Blah, 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 and they're chatting, godly things, beautiful things. Gavin is listening and everything. But with this line, often what would happen, I'm going to call Bessie and Abby. Come over. Okay. So Bessie's also dating Abby. So Bessie, maybe you stand up on this side because you're not used to the top of the stage. Okay. So now Bessie, and I could only get one. Listen to me. I could only get one. So Bessie's phoning Abby as well. Phone her. Do the whole thing. No. That is a super fast. He's got a modern version. What would often happen in this time? You would be talking and then lo and behold, somebody's either listening on the other side or they're having a conversation and you would be hearing part of their conversation. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. And so sometimes you want to get your message across or the other person wants to hear your message and they can't because it's what you call cross-feed. Okay. And this happens with Jonah to a degree. And so let me just get to that. And I just want to show something quickly, one other thing. Conroy and my transition class, I just want to show you. Uncle Pat brought his Bible. Okay, Michael brought his Bible. Conray brought his Bible last week, and I didn't want to be the guy that drops. Unfortunately, not going to read from the Bible. There's something wrong with my Bible. For the past couple of months, the letter's been getting smaller and smaller. So I probably need to go and have the Bible checked out. Okay, so our story starts with this prophet, a man called of God, okay? And it starts in Jonah 1. So what's going to happen is Sage is going to show you on the screen, and I'm going to read here. So we start off with Jonah 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, go to Nineveh, that great city. Pause. I want to start the time. Okay. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim judgment against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away to Tarshish to escape from the presence of the Lord and his duty as his prophet. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, the most remote of the Phoenician trading cities. So he paid the fare, went down into the ship to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So here we see God give Jonah two clear instructions. One, go. And second, go and say what I tell you to say. Essentially, go to a non-Jewish city, a heathen or pagan city, and tell them to repent. Tell them of impending judgment. However, if they do, God's going to extend mercy and forgiveness to them. So for you and I, if we look at it, it sounds straightforward. But we will see nothing is straightforward about the story. And you and I have been given that same instructions. Essentially, go to a lost world. Go tell them about Jesus and tell them that if they repent and turn their ways and turn back to God, he will forgive them, extend mercy and grace, and invite them into relationship with the Father. Now you see, Nineveh was an evil city, an evil place, an evil nation. Jonah was a reluctant prophet, a reluctant messenger. He didn't want to go. You see, they were involved with evil plots against the Lord, exploitation of the helpless, cruelty in war, idolatry, prostitution, witchcraft, things we should not even be watching on TV. But God decided to intervene to save his people, to show that everyone can be united. Morning. Everyone can be united with him in a relationship. But the real problem was not that Jonah was afraid. The problem is that Jonah disagreed with the Lord. And we're going to see why now. You see, God on the one hand wants to extend mercy and forgiveness and compassion. And Jonah didn't feel that these guys deserved it. Have you ever disagreed with the Lord? He's asked you to do this, say this, go there, and you in your infinite wisdom decide to do the exact opposite. Jonah despised the Assyrians. He was scared that they would repent and receive God's mercy. Jonah felt that they were justified, that they should be excluded. After all, he was part of Israel, the chosen people, the holy people. They were the sinners. Has that been our response when God has asked us to reach the lost? I'm not like them. It reminds me of the Pharisee. I'm glad I don't sin like that. I'm not a sinner like that. But I want to remind us of Isaiah 55, 8 to 9. God puts it so beautifully, without a shadow of a doubt. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God told Jonah, go and preach. And we have that same command. In Matthew 28, 19 to 20, it says, go therefore. So it's a command, not a, if you have nothing else to do, oh, by the way, it's a command. Go and make disciples of all the nations, Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you to do. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstances, and on every occasion, even to the end of age. But Jonah, he chose to run away. He chose to disconnect the call. He chose to have interference come. And the funny thing is, he's the creator of the interference. Often in those days, we were at the mercy of the telephone company. You make the call and you hope somebody picks up and you hope that nobody crosses over. But Jonah is the one that disrupts the call. By choosing to run away, he chose rebellion over obedience. And our rebellion can get others in danger. We read in Jonah 1:4-5, but the Lord hurled a great wind towards the sea, and there was a violent tempest, a storm on the sea that the ship was about to break. So I just want to pause here quickly. We live in Cape Town. What was it known before when the Dutch came? Cape of Storms. And often you would see, if you go really deep, there are still some ships that are shipwrecked, that didn't make it to their final destination. And there was a violent tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to break. Then the sailors were afraid, and each man cried out to his God, and to lighten the ship and diminish the danger, they threw the ship's cargo into the sea. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and had laid down and was sound asleep. My question today, one of my questions today is, are you running away from God? Are you running away from his calling on your life? Are you running away from what he's instructed you to do? And so the story unfolds, because that's not the end. So they're on the ship and they cast lots. I don't know if you know what lots are, because we have a mixed generation. Some would know lots and some would know. Okay. So they would throw things out and to see who's the cause of it. Because they really believed there was somebody responsible. And guess what happens? The lot falls on Jonah. And then Jonah has to confess. And he says, "Lo, I am a prophet, a messenger of God. I was called to go and do something, but I chose obedience. Disobedience over obedience. I chose to go in the opposite direction." So let me just paint this a little. God tells him, go to Nineveh. He chooses the city in the exact opposite direction. At that time, it was the furthest to go. And so as a result of his disobedience, other people are caught up in the storm. Who knows if the storm would ever have happened, if the guys would ever have been part of the storm. But that's not the story, okay? And so what happens is they find out that Jonah's responsible for it. But Jonah tells them in chapter 1, 12 to 13, and he says to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." In other words, I'm going to confess now because everything, all the lots point to me. I might as well confess. And so he tries to give them a way out. Nevertheless, the men, and this is important, they rowed hard to get back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempest before them. And we can see from that scripture that besides putting people in danger, our disobedience can lay the groundwork for further disobedience. Often people get themselves in trouble and then they would say half-truths, white lies. But it just gets them further and further in trouble with the Lord. We must never forget that there is a price to pay for disobedience. Now, Jesus paid that price for all of us. But it doesn't mean we have to make light of that. What has been your cost in your life thus far of disobedience? Now, God doesn't want that for us. God values obedience over sacrifice. And so I want to ask you, what is God speaking to you about today? What is he wanting you to do or not do? Where does he want you to go or not go? And what is he having to do or not do to get your attention. Got to make it as dramatic as possible. Yet even in our disobedience, God has a way of reaching us and reaching out to us. And so if God is talking to you right now, I want you to open up your ear, open up your heart to what is he saying. Don't say this is not a platform for Patrick. This is not a platform for him to show how eloquent he is. This is God wanting to speak to you, wanting to change the direction or the trajectory of your life. God has a way of teaching us to obey him and follow him. God showed then and still does today his absolute loving kindness and guidance. And we're going to see how that is with Jonah further. It is never, never about us. It is always about Jesus, but he chooses to involve us. And so Jonah, so what happens is they throw him overboard. I don't know if I would have the courage, but I guess if I'm about to go into a cliff, I'll take any options. See, if it's me and Bessie, guess who's going overboard? I'm just saying. Okay. And so they throw him overboard, and God causes a big fish, let's not go into the type of fish, to swallow him. And he finds himself in the belly of this dark fish, but not just in the belly of the fish, in darkness. So there's no light switch that you can put on and then lo and behold, you've got 300 lumens of light coming through. No, he's in darkness, far away, seemingly further and further from God. And so I want to ask you, have you ever found yourself in that situation? Are you in that situation today? But there is hope. If you are in that situation, there is hope. So maybe you're not in the belly of a fish, but you're far away from God in darkness. But the story takes a turn. God is forever faithful, and he makes a way even in our disobedience. He sometimes allows us to go through things for us to pause and reflect. And if we are humble and willing to turn from our ways and listen to his voice with repentance and a contrite heart, find a way back to him. So we read in Jonah 2, 1 to 6. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Always good. Go back to God. Get yourself into trouble. Don't try to do it your own way. Saying, I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. But then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. You might feel yourself far away from God, but we can look upon his face again. We can look upon his holy temple one day. And the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. You see, just like the prodigal son, who in his despair turned his head towards heaven, cried out to the Lord, we can do that today. Jonah repents, proclaiming the fear of the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord. And we find that in Jonah 2, 6 to 9. Yet you brought me, here's the hope, yet you brought me out of my life from the pit, O Lord my God, when my life was fainting away. I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I will rejoice with the voice of thanksgiving and will sacrifice to you, for I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Is that our posture? When we run away from God, when we find ourselves in the land of despair and regret, we're encouraged to not make a home, not even a dwelling made out of tin and wood. Do not make your home there. Rather, fall on your knees wherever you find yourself. Cry out to the Lord for mercy and head back into the direction. Heed that calling that he first called you to. You see, we can pray anywhere and at any time, and God will hear us. Our sin is never too great, and our predicament never too difficult for God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Though Jonah was a rebellious, resistant believer, God was not finished with him yet. And I want to say, God is not finished with you yet. The mere fact that you are here, you still have his breath in your lungs, God is not finished with you yet. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. I want us to listen to God's voice today. And so we go on. I love this part now. It starts taking a shift. So he's in the belly, cries out, and God causes him to be spat out of this fish. And so I want to say that we serve and encourage us to serve, we serve a God of a second chance, a God of another chance. It's never the end until he calls you home. And why can I say that? Because I have a relationship with Jesus. I'm not religious. I'm not pious. I have a relationship with him. There can always be hope found in the Son of God. So Jonah is spat out. Who knows what he looks like and what state he is? But we read in Jonah 3, 1 to 2, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, and guess what? Repeats the same thing. Arise, go to Nineveh. In other words, go do what I asked you in the first place, to that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you. In other words, go and say what I asked you initially. I'm going to give you another chance to be obedient. Isn't it crazy how sometimes God has to remind us second, third, fourth, several times to obey him? That demonstrates the amazing love and mercy of God to us, sometimes his wayward people. You see, Jonah did everything he could in the beginning to resist the first call of God, but after repenting, he called back to God. And God had no obligation to heed that call. It's out of his own mercy and his grace that he chose to do that. God wanted to demonstrate to Jonah, there is a work that I want to do through you, in you. And he's saying that exactly to us again today. He did not give up on the reluctant prophet, and he has not given up on you. The question is, will you obey his call today? And that's if you haven't. If you have been obeying his call, great, continue on that. Submit to your leaders, accountability partners, let it come alongside you. But if you haven't, today is your day. And the most amazing thing, so he goes to Nineveh and he preaches, and guess what happens? The guys repent. It says in verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. My question is, do you believe that when you preach, that people would respond? So at your work, at school, wherever you are in the line, are you scared or are you bold that if I preach today, they will respond? You see, that is the expectation of a person of faith, because it's not about them. It's always about Jesus. You do your part and let Jesus do his part. I think we've had this demonstration once of somebody having a sparring partner in gym. You often lay on the bench and you've got these big weights on there and you need that help just to go past that one stage. You do your part, you lift up, and the sparring partner will do his part. He will encourage you. He will help you go past that barrier. And so, but these guys, they didn't just believe, they put their belief in action. They discovered a newfound, reinvigorated faith that is seen in action. You see, real repentance is something you do, not just the word you say. When true repentance comes, something must change. Something has to be different. True repentance involves concrete change in how we live and speak to God, not in excuses or justifications for our sin. It means coming to God with a passion and a seriousness about our sin and our need for his mercy and forgiveness. Repentance has hope in the mercy and love of God. And this always has to be our posture for repentance. You guys still with me? You silent. I never know if the silent is I'm reflecting or I've lost you, but I'm hoping I didn't lose you. Okay. And so now we see God's response to repentance. And this one again gives us a look into God's heart. You see, verse 10, when God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God had compassion and relented concerning the disaster which he had declared that he would bring upon them, and he did not do that. What an awesome and merciful God we serve. This story tells us everything, almost everything we need to know about God and his posture towards us. Now, if the story ended there, it would be an amazing story. You have a calling, you have a somewhat wayward prophet, blah, blah, blah. They repent and they come back to God. Beautiful. But have you ever watched these movies? And I experienced it with my boys the first time we took them to go watch, I think it was Avengers. We learned there that the end of the movie is not the end of the movie. So Rosie and I, we get out, we go out, and we look behind and we're going to talk to them now what happened in the movie, and the kids are not there. Now, I just want to, on a side note, we have lost our kids before. And I'm going to say we because I'm going to cover the person's shame. Okay? We have, not once, but twice. Okay? And so I look behind and I say, okay, the kids are not there. And so I go back in. And the kids are sitting. And then I look on the screen. There's no more credits. There's a scene. And so, Kyan, what is that called? The post, where's Kyan? Post-credit scene. I didn't know. That was the first thing. It was a shock. I mean, the end of the movie is the end of the movie. But we discover here that this is not the end of the story. Okay, so Jonah fulfills his mission, and you would think, great, there's another chapter. You see, instead of being happy that he was given a second chance, the guys of Nineveh was given a second chance, they had to repent and come back to the Lord. Guess what this prophet, this man of God does? He does the unthinkable. He sulks. Now, that would never be our posture. I mean, we come into this world beautifully, without sin, gracious. We jump through those teenage years, those rebellion years that the other people do, and we just arrived, right? None of us has ever sulked, right? But we read in Jonah 4, 2-3, he says, and he prays to the Lord and says, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? In other words, you're going to remind the Lord. Lord, I told you so, basically. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Sarcasm. Like speaking, Lord, you know what? I knew this was going to happen, but you know what? I'm going to be gracious to you, Lord. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Yo, dramatic. Drama queen. I don't know if you could call a guy a drama queen, but this is the height of drama. He's in the belly of a fish, for goodness sake, man. He gets spat out, he gets saved, he gets given another chance, and then he decides to sulk. And if that wasn't bad enough, this prophet decides to skate on thin ice. He goes further. He adds indignation. I know it's a big word, indignation. Donna will explain it to you afterwards. Indignation and anger. But the Hebrew translation for this anger is he became hot, flustered, his face was red. That's the height. So he's taking this posture with God that could snuff him out. But you see, God doesn't leave it there. Jonah should have known better because he was taught better. But God, being God, is going to show Jonah. He challenges Jonah and reminds him of who he is. How often has God had to remind us of who he is, of what he has called us to do? See, Jonah was happy to have mercy extended to himself, to have his needs met, to have his will be done. But not to those who Jonah thought did not deserve it. Jonah made it about him instead of about him. God wanted to demonstrate to Jonah and to us that mercy doesn't belong to a chosen few. It belongs to everyone, especially those that are outside and are lost. And so when we look at these encounters in Jonah, we realize that God has answered Jonah and he has answered our questions. And so Sage, can you pull up the first one? Yeah. I should have left my water for this time. No, the picture. Sorry, my boy. Who has called you? And I think that's an easy one for us to answer today. If we look at Jonah's life, who has called you? If you're a child of God, that's an easy one. God has called you. And I like that what it says in Isaiah 43:1. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And if we were to answer the second one, what are you called to? I just want us to go a little bit slight deviation, if I can. If you're an elder, I want to encourage you guys today. If you're an elder, and I'm going to point here, because this is the last, the remnant. Okay. Joe's off sick. Kim is out preaching. Oh, sorry, and there's Gavin at the back. Okay. If you're an elder, then continue to elder. Equip, teach, preach, feed God's sheep. If you're a deacon and they are scattered all over you, I love it. Then continue to deacon, undertake your works of service, support your elders, feed God's sheep. If you're a comm leader, then continue to lead, share God's word, feed God's sheep. And if you are a saint, then be your brother's keeper and serve one another. Now that's if you have an office, but then sometimes these things can, we can use them to divide us. But there are three things that irrespective of whether you hold an office or not, that God has called us. And this is what we can use to answer that second question. What are you called to? You see, our original purpose and calling has been and must always remain at the forefront. One, to be at his disposal, at his pleasure, because it's always about Jesus. Secondly, to fear the Lord. Like Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And then thirdly, go and tell as many people as you can about this Jesus that you love so passionately and loves you even more passionately. Don't be a spectator. And so I'm going to end and land off by us looking at the third question. What has been your response thus far? So as I was talking from a point of someone that has a relationship with the Lord, as a child of God. You see, sometimes we can find ourselves in a place that is far from God. Like God rescued Jonah from the belly of the fish and the people of Nineveh from destruction. And the sailors, when they pleaded for mercy, he wants to rescue you today. The sailors thought that being devout was enough. That they thought taking matters into their own hands was enough. They tried to rescue themselves. But they soon found out you cannot rescue yourself. Only God can. And if that wasn't enough, they tried to reach out to their own gods, their imaginary gods. But their gods were not real and thus never responded. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. And he wants to rescue you today, to call you into a living and loving relationship, to save you, to place your life back on course for his calling. Will you be like the people of Nineveh and respond? Don't wait until your ship is sinking. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The question that remains, will you take him up on that offer? So if that is you, if you are not in a relationship with the Lord, you cannot call him Abba Father. You cannot hear him calling you, directing you, giving you purpose in your life. Then this is your time. Salvation has come to the house today. Not because of anything that I've preached, but because of what he has said. And I'm not going to ask for heads to be bowed, for eyes to be closed, because if that is you, I want to start your relationship on the right purpose. Because the word says that if you're ashamed of me on earth, I'll be ashamed of you in heaven. And we see nobody else can point a finger at you because we have all been there before. We were once far away from God. The only thing that was due to us was the wrath and the punishment. But we took that step, that courageous step one day, and God has invited us into his family. So I want to ask you, are you courageous enough to take that step today? You are not in the relationship with Jesus. You cannot call him Abba Father, but you want it. Then I want you to put your hands up right now. Whether anybody else is looking or not, I want you to start it in the right way. Salvation belongs to you today. It has come to the house of the Lord. Remember, it's not about religion. It's not about doing this steps and that steps. It's about being directed by His Holy Spirit. Don't assume that you have tomorrow. Today, this evening, you might be in front of Jesus. Who knows? Only He knows. Do you want to stand in front of Him as a son and as a daughter? Bessie put it so eloquently. As a son or as a daughter? Or would you want to stand in front